Well, good evening, a very warm welcome to all that have come along this evening. It's so good to see you here. I know that as we approach this time of year, if I dare already mention the Christmas word, things start to get very busy. And so I know it's adding a lot to your schedule to come along to a ministry meeting this evening, and especially when it's dreich weather, there's every temptation not to go out, so thank you so much for coming along. Now we're going to begin with three readings from the Word of God. We will read other things as we continue, and we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're looking that up, just let me say to you that if it's of interest, there's a handout. They're sitting by the front door on the way out. If you didn't get one on the way in, just feel free to take. There's plenty there. There should be enough for everybody. And if you get some benefit from it, then well and good. If it's a useful scrap paper in your Bible, then also well and good. That's absolutely fine. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse number 1, just for connection. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he goes on to say, grace be unto you and peace, and so on. Now come with me across to Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew chapter 16. These are all well-known readings to many of you. Matthew chapter 16, please. And verse number 13, just for the connection and the context. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 18, please, just across a page or two, and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, again just for the context. Moreover, if thy brother, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we know the Lord will bless his word as we've read it together, and as we study it for a little while and seek to learn lessons for our souls this evening. Now you may know that the title for this week of meetings is Assembly Basics. And I'll say at the beginning, there will be nothing new for many of you here. Many of you here this evening, you will hear things that you know very well, perhaps know much better than me. And many of you would be able to teach about these things, never mind me teaching you this evening. And so I'm very aware that this is ground that is often covered, and it's ground that many will know about already. You'll also be aware, the things I say tonight, they're not original to me. And the things that I explain to you tonight with the help of God, they're things I've actually received from other men and people in the assembly at Glen Craig, and before then Ballingrey. I'm just passing on things that have been passed on to me and that I've tried with the help of God to make good in my own soul. Now, you would guess from the title, Assembly Basics, that it's not going to be comprehensive. You know, if you've got a little pet thing you like always to be said about the assembly, and I miss it this week, you'll need to forgive me, because we're just operating on the basics this week, and I might miss the little thing that you like to be said when the assembly is being talked about. Maybe it's good I'm on the basics, maybe that's just about my level to be operating on the basic level when it comes to the teaching in relation to God's assembly. Why do it then? With all that said, and all of that thing dealt with, why do it this week? For two reasons, really. My desire is that for those who are already in scriptural assembly fellowship, that it will just strengthen your convictions and encourage you, and remind you that you're doing the right thing, and remind you that you're going in the right direction. And for any who are not in scriptural assembly fellowship, my prayer and my desire is that through this week, maybe the Holy Spirit of God will bring you to a crossroads and make you think about, why am I not in fellowship in an assembly of the Lord's people? And I would love it if the Holy Spirit just worked in your heart through some of the Word of God as it's explained, and brought you to a decisive moment of throwing in your lot with an assembly of the Lord's people. Now, tonight, the session that we're dealing with when we come to this thing of assembly basics is the basic particulars of an assembly. I don't know if it's still in the kind of books that you read, but when I was little, the stories I read, if a policeman came on the scene in the story, he always said, I have to take down your particulars. You know, folk would hardly know what that means nowadays, I think. I have to take down your particulars. And the idea is, I need to take down some general information about your identity, about who you are and what you are and where you come from and all that kind of thing. And I just need to know a little bit about you. And tonight, we're just going to deal with some of those very basic things and some of those very general things about an assembly in this first session. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear that word assembly. I know some of you have grown up hearing it a lot in this context and are very aware of it, but for many people who live their life out there in society, this word that I'm using tonight, assembly, is a bit of an unusual word. Maybe the first thing that would come to mind for many was school. You know, it's the day for the assembly. We all have to go, and we come from all our different classes, and we're all brought together into one room, and we have to sit there, and we have to listen to somebody. We're all brought together to listen to the same thing. We don't do our own little different things that morning. We all have to come to the one room, and we listen to the person at the front, and that's the school assembly. Well, maybe you think of that. Maybe if you're a bit more advanced and you're a bit of a political mind, you would think of the Welsh Assembly or the Northern Ireland Assembly that doesn't seem to ever sit. And you might think of those political forums where people come, representatives from different parts of the area, and they all come together with a reason, with a purpose, to discuss together the politics, the debates, and all the things that are going on in society. Maybe you think of an assembly line in a factory. Maybe that's the thing that pops into your mind, and you're thinking about all these workers, and well, they're doing different little things, but they're all trying to bring together the constituent parts of one thing that is going to be put out eventually at the end of the assembly line. Well, tonight we are thinking of an assembly of believers. Now, there's five things I really want to get across to you tonight with the help of God. And the first thing is this. Some distinctions regarding the assembly. I want to think about what it is and what it is not. And then we'll think about some descriptions of an assembly. We'll go and look at the scriptures and we'll see some of the ways that an assembly of believers is described. And then thirdly, we'll think about a great dignity associated with the assembly, because we find out that every time an assembly of God's people comes together, there's somebody there, not just the people there who have gathered, there's somebody else there, and we'll come to that in the third place, all being well. And then we'll think about some differences in the assembly. You know, there is a difference if you spend a bit of time gathering along with an assembly gathering according to the word of God. You will notice some differences between that group of people and many groups of Christians that gather in different ways. And I'll just highlight some of those differences, not all of them, but just one or two of them, to give you some food for thought. And finally, we'll hopefully bring it home to our own hearts, and we'll think about our own devotion to the assembly. What should our attitude to be to the assembly of God's people in light of all these things? So starting off then, some distinctions regarding the assembly. The first thing I want you to understand is, and especially just for the young believers to get hold of this, that the assembly, it is people. It is people. You will know well that the word church in the New Testament, it is from a Greek word ecclesia. It's translated church mostly in our New Testament. And that word ecclesia just means a group of people who have been called together with a common purpose. And that's one of the reasons I prefer, when I'm talking about what the Bible often translates as a church of God, I prefer to call it an assembly, because it keeps in my mind that it's a group of people who are in the one place with one purpose, rather than getting myself confused about any other connotations that the word church might have. So you'll notice sometimes, now I don't mind if you prefer to use the word local church or whatever, I'm not going to fall out with you, but I'm just telling you why you'll hear me continually saying an assembly, because it's all about people. The second thing, the assembly I'm going to be speaking about in these four nights is not the body of Christ. It's not the body of Christ. Now, you will notice that I read two sections from the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word ecclesia, church, for the very first time in the New Testament. And if you look at it with me, you'll see in chapter number 16 that where he's chatting to Peter, speaking to Peter, he tells us some things about what he refers to as my church. He tells us about its foundation. He says, upon this rock, I think the foundation's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we were singing about in our hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this church in Matthew 16, he tells us the foundation is Christ. He says the founder is himself. He says, I will build my church. And he tells us it's a future thing. He says, I will build my church. And you'll notice he tells us it will never see failure. It says in verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I know this about that church the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. It will never go rotten. It will never go bad. It will never fail. It will never disappoint. It will never get broken. It will never close down. It will never have to be shut. This thing that the Lord Jesus announces in Matthew chapter 16 is marked by power. And it's marked by his activity, and it's something that will succeed right to the end. And so we would know immediately that that is not referring to local groups of believers, wouldn't we? Because many of them do close the doors. Many of those do shut down. Many of those do sometimes fail and disappoint and let people down. So we would know, just even by reading Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of something else. He's speaking in Matthew 16 of the church which is the body of Christ, referred to in Ephesians in that way, and also in Colossians. We read there, and your references are on your page, of the church which is the body of Christ. That comprises every believer from the day of Pentecost right on to the rapture. That is what the Lord Jesus refers to as my church. Now, when you come to chapter 18 of Matthew, he tells us about something else. Because in chapter 18 of Matthew, we read about something that experiences sinfulness sometimes. He says there is a church, but he says there's a brother trespassing against his brother. And he says there's a problem needs resolved, and there's a difficulty enters in, and someone ends up having to be removed from that group of believers. And so we're learning in Matthew 18, this is the other way that the word church, ecclesia, is sometimes used. Not now of all the believers from the day of Pentecost through to the rapture, but of a local group of believers who have come together to serve the Lord according to Holy Scripture. So that's the two ways that you'll find in the Bible that the word ecclesia, the word church, is utilized. And every time you need to look very carefully and just work out when you see that word church or the word ecclesia, is it speaking about the big assembly, the big church, the church which is the body of Christ, or is it speaking about the local assembly, physical, local, geographical groups of believers who come together according to the word of God. The third thing I want to make clear when we're thinking about these distinctions about the local assembly is not only that it is people and it's not the body of Christ, it's also not Israel. In Acts chapter 7, there the King James translators tried to trick us a little bit because it says the word ecclesia is used there. And it says there, the church in the wilderness, referring to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now this is why we need to be careful with our context and understand every time the word ecclesia pops up, it doesn't mean a local assembly, nor does it even mean the body of Christ. And in Acts chapter 7, it's just a word to describe the fact that the congregation of the nation of Israel was moving through the wilderness in the Old Testament. We know that there is a clear distinction between the Israel and the church. How do we know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, you will remember where we read, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So he was telling us that the church would only come as a future thing after his ministry. So the church, which is the body of Christ, is not just a little extension of the nation of Israel. It is something that was future, that did not exist when the Lord Jesus was here. Not only that, it's a fresh thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read there that God has created one new man, bringing together Jew and Gentile into one body. So we know, don't be confused about this. That's very important for you young believers to understand the difference and the distinction between what God says about the nation of Israel, who he still has a plan for, and what God says about believers in our present age. So it is not the people. It is the people, it is not the body of Christ, it is not Israel, it's not the state either. It's not the state. You know, down through the years, there have been great wars between Christians and governments, where governments have tried to control groups of believers. If you are interested in your history, young believers, read a little bit about the Covenanters and what happened there. And people who refused to acknowledge that the monarch was the head of the church. That's really what it was all about. And there was lots more to it than that. But that was a crucial thing. And down through the years, ever since Constantine professed conversion to Christianity in the year 313, governments have tried to in some way control the gospel and control Christianity. In the book of Acts in chapter 19, there is, and I've noted it on your page, a very classic use of the word ecclesia there, the word church there. It's describing a civil assembly of people who have come together. Often this word was used to describe the equivalent of a town council, that kind of thing. And in Acts chapter 19, the word is used there again. It's the one place where the King James translators got it correct. And they used the word assembly to describe that in Acts chapter 19. And there we're just reminded that those people were not the local assembly in Ephesus, they were a town council. And they were a group of citizens of that city. And there is a distinction between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who can form a local assembly and a citizens' assembly that is all about the politics of this world. The assembly is also not a building. This is a crucial thing. And I know the older believers know this inside out and back to front, but the young believers really need to understand this. Glen Craig Gospel Hall is not a church. Glen Craig Gospel Hall is not the church in this place, not at all. And when I'm going out on a Sunday morning, and we try to leave at 10:15, but sometimes the clock seems to go awful fast. When I'm going out on a Sunday morning, I'm not going to the church. That's not the case. You see, again and again, I am reminded in the scriptures that the assembly is a group of people, not a place. For example, I've noted on your page there, the assembly has ears and can listen to something. I've noted references for you. And it can also speak with one voice. The assembly could also gather in a person's home. You can't put a building inside somebody's house, can you? And the assembly also has emotions. You read Acts chapter 5 and verse number 11. And the assembly as a whole can pray. So it's just a little reminder. That's why the brethren have always said when they've been preaching, it's the people, not the place. And that's just a very basic thing, but a very important thing to get hold of. It's so easy to fall into the idea that a physical building is the church or the sanctuary or a sacred space of some kind. The sacred thing is the believers themselves, not the physical building and the bricks and mortars. Oh, we're so grateful for such a lovely building to gather in. This building is not sacred. It is the people who come inside it who are the saints of God. Now, I want to move on from that. We need to move more quickly. Not only think now of some distinctions regarding the assembly, but I want to look at some descriptions of an assembly. And I might only pick up one and leave you to explore the rest on your sheet. I noted for you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where we read, and there the local assembly at Corinth is described as the assembly of God at Corinth. The assembly of God at Corinth. Now, every time, I believe, there's a little bit of debate about this, you can study it for yourselves. I believe every time that phrase, Church of God or Assembly of God, is utilised, it's referring to a local assembly rather than the church, which is the body of Christ. You go and explore that and you investigate it. There's three slightly problematic references that I've noted on your page. You can go and explore those for yourself. When God refers to the assembly as the assembly of God, he's conveying to us that the assembly is God's property. It's God's property. Now, what that means, brothers and sisters, is this. He's the owner of it. And it also means it originates with him, the whole idea of it. Now, that has implications for how we approach the assembly and what we think of the assembly if it really belongs to God and it's his and he's the owner. You know, if I was to come round to your home after the meeting and just come in through the door and say to you, you see this sofa here, really? I think that needs to go in the skip, and just started moving it out through your patio doors, and then just came and started shifting another thing around the place and said, you know what, some of my things would look nice in this room. You might tolerate it for a moment or two before you called an ambulance for the lunatic in your home, but after a little while you might say to me, what are you doing? This is my house, it's not your house. Brothers and sisters, we need to have the same approach when it comes to the assembly of God's people. I can't just come to the things that God has said should happen in the assembly and say, I don't like that. And it doesn't actually suit the culture anymore. And you know what? People think we're strange because we adhere to this principle that's in the Word of God. And you know, lots of other congregations of Christians do it differently now. So I'll just move the furniture around. I don't have that option open to me because it's an assembly of God. You see? Now you young believers, you get that in your mind, that it's an assembly of God. It's not my assembly. It's not your assembly. And because it's God's assembly, it's up to him whatever goes on in it. Now, you'll notice I've noted a few more descriptions of an assembly for you to go and explore on your sheet. Sometimes the assembly is called the assemblies of Christ. Our purpose is to proclaim him. The assemblies of the saints, that's all about its composition. The assemblies of the Gentiles, that's the fact God reached out into Gentile territory with the gospel. And then I've noted for you just some of the names that are used for Christians in the New Testament. Christians, obviously, is one of those names. Disciples, saints, believers. What I would say, brothers and sisters, is we are on the safest ground when we use biblical language about who we are and what we are. When we start to make up our own names and our own descriptions, they inevitably don't quite fit and don't quite suit. And so it's a lovely thing to use biblical language to describe ourselves. Now let's move on to a third thing. We've thought about some distinctions regarding the assembly. We've thought about some descriptions of an assembly. I want to think about a great dignity associated with an assembly. In Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn to it so you can just follow what I say about it and make sure what I'm saying is correct, I want you to notice that when the Lord speaks about that church or that assembly, he seems to say it has quite an impressive status. You know, this is quite some place. How do I mean? Well, you'll notice that this assembly has authority to speak authoritatively. Do you see in verse number 17? It says, if the man neglects to hear the people you take with you to sort them out, tell it unto the church, tell it to the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So it's what the Lord Jesus is saying is that this assembly, this group of people, they speak with such authority that if you ignore them, it has serious consequences for your life. So that's putting this group of believers on quite an elevated status. Not only is it a group that speaks, but you'll notice that it's a group which supplicates, it prays, and it gets heard in heaven. Do you see that in verse number 19? Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's quite amazing, brothers and sisters. So not only do they speak authoritatively on God's behalf, and not only are they heard in heaven when they supplicate, you'll notice a third thing. They actually are allowed to maintain certain standards. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 18, perhaps. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so this group of believers, you can't do whatever you like according to the Lord Jesus and be part of this group of believers, because they speak authoritatively, they're heard when they supplicate heaven, and they have certain standards of behavior for those who are part of their membership. You see, what would it be that would give a group of people such an elevated status on earth? You see, maybe it's some very religious man who signed a thing at a church council somewhere and said, you know, these people, they're continuing in an apostolic line, and I hereby decree that they have authority. Is that what it is? No. Yeah, you say, well, maybe they've just got to the cutting edge of religious things somehow and made great advancement, And they've really got great intellects, and so the Lord blesses them and says, I'll do what you say, and you have this elevated status. No, it's nothing about those people, actually. It says the answer here in verse number 20, and I just was going through that because we're often accused of not giving the context to this, but the word for in verse 20 tells us we are getting the reason for all this that we've just read. This group of people have an amazing status. Why? Verse 20, for, here's the reason. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why do they have such an elevated status? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is present in their midst. That's the only reason. It's not about them, actually. And it's not about them being outwardly impressive or inwardly impressive. It's all because of the position taken by the Lord Jesus Christ among them. That's the only thing that makes them any different to anybody else. It's Him. It's Him. Now, when we think about this, we need to be careful. Because this status and His presence is not promised to every believer that decides to get together with another believer. Did you see what it says in the verse? We need to read the verse carefully. It says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. So he's setting a condition. He says, when this happens, I'll be in the midst of them. And the implication obviously is the opposite. If this doesn't happen, I'll not be in the midst of them. So the question really is, what does it mean to gather unto His name? What does it mean to gather unto His name? Now, for the young believers, I just want to emphasize this, that gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to desire to identify with Him in a very public way. And it will mean this. I'll give you four things that just break it down a little bit. This group of people are taking His name as their identity, and number one, Christ is the attraction. He's the reason they come together. It's not because they found a great preacher, and it's not because they like the singing at the place. The reason those believers come together is because they are drawn to Him. And they want to be linked with Him. That's the reason. There is an attraction to Him. The number one reason you should gather to His name is because you want to be linked to Him. It's because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's attraction to Him. The second reason, and the second thing about gathering to His name is not just Christ the attraction, but it's Christ the ultimate authority. It's believers coming together and saying, we're linking ourselves publicly with His name, and really what we're saying is, He's in charge of us and everything we do. We've no higher authority, we don't have a council or a headquarters above us. He is our ultimate authority, and He's the Lord of this group of believers. He's our Lord. Now that means a very practical thing. We'll have to do what He says. We can't say that we're gathered unto His name and throw His word out the window, can we? If, you know, just to carry on the idea of me coming to your house, not that I'm trying to come to your house, but if I came to your house and you welcomed me in through the door and you said to me, I'm so pleased to see you. We want you to be here, but you see here, if you could just sit in this chair here in the living room and see for this evening, just don't say anything. Oh, we're really glad you're here and you're really welcome, but just keep, you know, keep stewing. Don't be saying anything now. Now, do you think I would feel welcome? Do you think I would feel like you really wanted me there? I tell you this, I would feel like that you would be quite happy if I walked out the door. You see, brothers and sisters, it's very simple. If we want to gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just enough to say, I love the Lord Jesus and I want Him to be with us when we gather to worship. We actually need to have a desire to obey His word as well. And if we are rejecting His word, then we're not really able to say we're gathering unto His name. The third thing I want you to notice is not only that Christ is the attraction and Christ is the authority of this group, but Christ is adequate for this group. They're not feeling the need to link up with some federation that gives them support with their activities because they can't manage on their own. And they're not feeling the need to find an archbishop to come and give them a bit of a boost or anything like that. No, because they're realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet all their needs in that assembly. He'll give gifts to the assembly so that the assembly is able to function and do what it should do. He'll take care of the assembly and guard it if we rely on him. And so there's actually not a need for any other support in that sense for an assembly because he is fully adequate. So gathering unto his name, he is the attraction, he is the authority, he is adequate. And fourthly, he's our association. We're linking with him. And the implication of that is we will de-link. We will disassociate from anything that dishonours him or anything he's not sanctioned. So just to make that clear and give a clear understanding, that means it would be very contradictory for me to say I want to gather to his name and be part of a local assembly of God's people, but at the same time I am going to put my energies and efforts into building something up that actually gathers in contradiction to the word of God. So there will be a separation involved in gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we not only are publicly linking with him and all that he stands for, but we're also de-linking, disassociating from anything that is dishonouring to him. I was imagining that in one of the great car manufacturers' offices like BMW, the board of directors are sitting there a day, and the design team are coming to present their latest pipeline project. And well, they've been having a rough time and been struggling a little bit just to come up with something good for the pipeline. And when they come along and do their presentation to the directors and say, what do you think of our new project? Well, the directors, their faces just fall, because what they put up on the screen, it's nearly just a reincarnated Lada card. You know, the ones we used to see when we were little and we'd make jokes about and all that kind of thing. I don't know if you remember all the Lada jokes we used to hear when we were young, all that kind of thing. I can remember one or two, but we'll not start down that line tonight, or we'll never get on with what we need to get through. And when the directors look at that, I can imagine what they'd say. They would say, look, we appreciate you've put all the work into this. This is not actually something that is in keeping with BMW and all that we stand for. They would say, but it's a car. It's got four wheels. Don't we make cars? It's got four wheels. It's got a steering wheel. It's got five seats. And it's even got an engine of sorts, though. If it's a bit like a ladder, will it ever turn on? I don't know. But the problem would be this. It might be a car, but it's not something we could link the great name of BMW with. Now, brothers and sisters, in a far grander way, in a far more serious way, it's not enough to just say, yeah, we're a little club of believers, and well, we don't do everything the Bible says, and we're not really interested in keeping it to the letter. We're still an assembly, you know, we've got four wheels and we've got the steering wheel and all that kind of thing, but all the little details, we're not too worried about. Brothers and sisters, we need to seek, with the help of the Spirit of God, to be believers that the Lord is willing to link his name with and be present amongst. And that means the whole counsel of God, and it means being drawn to him and disassociating from anything else. You know, just before I leave that thing, some people, you know, they're not just satisfied with just being linked with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will take other names to describe themselves or to demarcate where they stand, and sometimes put the names outside their religious buildings or announce themselves as being in that way. I just want to remind you that those things aren't scriptural, and what the Lord intended for us was not to cut ourselves off and call ourselves by lots of man-made labels, but to just be satisfied with the name Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sweetest name of all, it's the greatest name of all, and really that's the name that it's a privilege and an honour to be associated with. So I noted down for you some examples of that. And some of these names, the problem is they elevate something other than the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to that assembly of believers. So for example, some people will call their name by a doctrine. And I'm not particularly aiming at these believers, but it just came to my mind. So for example, if you say, we're a Baptist church, really what you're saying there, if you think about it, is that we define our assembly by the doctrine of baptism. Now, we should all believe in baptism. Baptism's a great doctrine, and I'm glad that dear Baptist brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ love the doctrine of baptism, and so do I, and that's a great thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ never called us to define ourselves by that and to publicly identify ourselves by any doctrine. I'm just picking on that particular one because it's obvious. And the Lord never asked us to define ourselves by the name of a federation of assemblies, for example. That's why we do need to be careful. You know, there is a thing, sometimes believers, they say, when people say, what church do you go to? And I know why it happens. They say, oh, we're the brethren, we're the brethren. And I never am quite happy with that, brothers and sisters, for this reason. It's awful sectarian, because it gives the idea to people that I think then, if I go around saying, we're the brethren, it gives people the idea that I think only the people who break bread with me are actually saved and on the road to heaven. That they're the only ones in the family of God. And of course we know the body of Christ is far wider than just the ones we break bread with. And oh yes, we'd love for everybody to be in scriptural assembly fellowship, but we wouldn't want to ever give the idea that only the people that break bread with us are the family of God. And so it's best to steer clear of names that the Lord hasn't used and just be happy as those who are gathered alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why it wouldn't be a good idea to stick up a sign on the building and say such and such a church. Because again, not only is it taking a name other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's again playing into people's confusion so that they start to think that the building is a sacred building, that the building is the church. And all of these labels that people pursue, and it's a kind of human desire just to have labels, they're things that the Lord never sought and the Lord never authorized and the Lord longs. We would get rid of those labels and focus on being identified alone with Him. Now I want to move on and we'll read a little bit more just to get on to the last two main things. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4 and verse number 22. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 22. He says to her, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Come with me across to the book of Revelation, please. And chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is John's vision of the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the lampstands. And these lampstands represent local assemblies which existed in that day. Revelation 1 and verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. Come with me, please, down to verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now finally across in the book of Acts, please. and chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus in this passage, Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. Acts 20 and verse number 17. And from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders, notice that please, elders plural, of the church. You'll notice that's singular. Now come with me to verse number 28. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which, or in the which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, the assembly of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And maybe just actually one more reading, sorry, in 1 Timothy 3, just for connection, because I will mention it before I finish. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 14. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest, or one oughtest, to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church, or the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We know the Lord will bless these further readings to our soul. We've looked together, if you're following in any way, some distinctions regarding the assembly. What it is, what it is not. We've thought about some descriptions of the assembly. And we thought about that lovely title, the Church of God, or the Assembly of God. We thought about a dignity of the assembly, that where the believers gather unto the Lord's name in that scriptural way, he promises to be in their midst. It's not a funny feeling, it is a truth to be believed from the Word of God. But we come on and we want to just think for a moment or two about some differences in the assembly. Three things will be noticed. If you spend time just visiting a scriptural assembly of believers, there's at least three things, many, many more, and we'll maybe deal with some of them in other nights, that you will notice that will be a bit different from what many congregations of Christians do. The first thing that you'll notice is the simplicity of the assembly. The simplicity of the assembly. You know, many congregations of believers, if you're involved at all with their get-togethers, you might well see lots of crosses around the building. They might tell you about a thing at the front of the building that they refer to as the altar. The man at the front, he might have long robes with elaborate embroidery upon them, depending where you go. In some places, you might go and there might be a man who swings incense around. In other places, you'll go and they'll have a tremendous choir. Or maybe a band that plays lovely music, or maybe an orchestra of some kind, depending on the tone that is being set in that particular place. And there's lots of things you might observe if you visit around congregations of Christians. But what you will notice if you spend any time with an assembly of believers that are gathering to the Lord's name, you'll notice it's awful simple. That all the things I've mentioned aren't there. And you maybe wonder, why is that? And the fundamental reason for that is that in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ announced a new age that he was ushering in. He said, in the past, when you look back into the Old Testament, you can find that even in the God-ordained way of worship that the Jews had to be involved with, that there was lots of things for the eyes and for the touch and for the senses. There was lots of rituals and rites and symbolic things that were practiced in front of people that they were supposed to learn from. But really, when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he is announcing a new age where the shadows are done away with. He says, you'll not be arguing about, do we worship at that mountain, in that temple, in that manner, or do we worship at that mountain, in that temple, in that manner? And which priesthood is doing the rituals right? Is it this priesthood across at Gerizim? Or is it this priesthood at Mount Zion? And the Lord Jesus says, those arguments are going to become completely irrelevant. Because I'm ushering a new age in where the worship will be in the spiritual realm, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it will be in accordance with the truth as has been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, there's a line drawn by my coming. That's why, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was ripped in two by God from the top to the bottom. You see, God could have just pulled the curtain aside if he just wanted to indicate human beings can now come to God through the Lord Jesus and through his death. But in destroying it, God was saying, this old way of worship is over. And the thing that we now have today, and that should be seen among assemblies of believers, is a very simple thing that is based on the spiritual realm, not all of the physical, and the things that can be seen, and the things that can be touched, and necessarily all the things that are like music to the ears. Now, down through the generations, we human beings have struggled with that because we love complexity, and we love making the simple complicated. Maybe that's what I'm doing for you tonight. And down through the years, the three enemies of that simplicity that the Lord Jesus introduced, that was seen in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, if you study the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find no worship leaders, no great choirs, no music ministry, no crosses put around the place, no holy days that are set aside in a fancy way. None of those things will you find in the Acts of the Apostles. But as soon as the Apostles were gone, the three enemies came forward. Who were the three enemies? Well, Judaism raised its head again. And Paul had to write, if it was Paul who wrote the Hebrews, I didn't mean to get into that discussion. The writer to the Hebrews had to write in Hebrews chapter 13, you've got something better in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to those people who were formerly linked with Judaism. He says, leave all that behind. Step outside the camp of Judaism and link yourself alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. That old way of worship is gone. Don't hanker after it. Don't go back for it. Leave the things of Judaism in Judaism. But believers have struggled to do that down through the years. That's where the altars come from and the robes and all of these things. The other enemy has been paganism. Because before Gentiles ever worshipped the living God, they worshipped idols. And they had their own elaborate schemes of doing that, of connecting with what they thought were the deities, the gods. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 10 they were worshipping demons. But they had their own schemes of doing it all. And the sad thing is, believe it or not, many of those schemes have actually worked their way, maybe in simplified form, into groups of Christians and the way they do things. We must always be on our guard. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul has to say that to some people that were saved from a pagan background. He says, you need to come out from among them and be separate. Leave those things behind. Leave the things of the temple where they belong and link alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a similar thing in Revelation. Maybe that's the leftovers. Once the rapture has taken place in Revelation, well, there's going to be professing Christians that are still on earth at that time who were never saved by God's grace, and they'll continue on churches of some kind. And the cry goes out in Revelation 18 in relation to Babylon, come out of her, my people. And brothers and sisters, these enemies of the simplicity, we must always be on our guard. Now I want you to notice, and we'll need to draw things to a close, that not only will you notice the simplicity of a scriptural assembly, a few believers in a room with a Bible and a hymn book and not much else, you'll also notice that it's standalone. You'll go and say to the believers, where's your headquarters, you know? What's the name of the network you're part of? They might say something like this, we're autonomous. What does that mean? It means this, Self-governing. Now, it's not a great description, because actually the Lord governs us. We're not self-governing. But we know what we mean. Or somebody might say, we're independent. Now, that's not a great description either, because we're hopefully depending on the Lord. But we know what we mean, don't we? We mean this, the truth of Revelation 1, we're trying to practice that the lampstands all stood on their own base, and every assembly answered directly to the Lord Jesus Christ with no human intermediary. They stand alone. You'll notice this as well, the shepherding in a scriptural assembly. You'll say, who's the minister in your church? And one of the believers might say to you, we don't have one. Or maybe they'll give you a fuller answer instead of tricking you, and they'll say, actually, we have a plurality of elders. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? A plurality of elders. But what it means is this, that we don't follow the tradition that goes around in many groups of Christians of having one man that's in charge of the flock and does everything for the flock. Actually, we do what we find in the scriptures, that God would raise up shepherds, elders, overseers. I've noted down references for you to examine that whole subject for yourself. A plurality for each individual assembly. And those are the people who shepherd. Those are the people who lead the people of God and guide the people of God and care for the people of God as they gather to the Lord's name. I was going to finish by thinking about our devotion to the assembly. You know, the assembly is precious. We read in Acts 20 that it was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of his own, I think it's his own son. And what we're learning in Acts 20 is that every single member of an assembly of God's people is so precious to God because the Lord Jesus paid for their ransom price. And he paid for the very existence of that assembly so that it could come together, and so it should be precious to us as well. You know, whenever my grandfather became a Christian, and many of you know this already, but I'll just say briefly for those who don't, he was a very devout Hindu, and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in a very amazing way. And he was very confused because he thought, I'm a Christian now, I need to go to church. But he was confused because there were so many churches, he didn't know what to do. He was all muddled about it, you know. And he didn't know any Christian friends. He had never heard the gospel preached in a place. He was saved just through reading the Bible. You know what he did? He sat down with his Bible and he just tried to write down everything he could find in the New Testament about the church. Everything. And then once he'd done that, he started visiting all the different places and he tried to just find what was biblical and what was not biblical. Now, in a wonderful way, the Lord led him to a place where they were gathering to the Lord's name and where things were being done in a scriptural way. But the only reason I tell you that is I would really love it if the young believers would make this a matter of personal conviction. Not just to say, I'm going to join this group of believers because my mum's in it or my dad's in it or because somebody says it's a good place to be or I like the preaching or it's fun or it's the best place around kind of thing in the way that it appeals to me. It'd be a great thing if every one of us had searched the scriptures and just understood what God is looking for in an assembly of believers. And then we see if we can find that here on this earth. I believe it can be found, brothers and sisters. I believe local assemblies of God's people can be found on this earth. And that by the help of the Spirit of God, believers can gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us and bless us as we continue these studies. Shall we bow our heads?